We want to come before God again in prayer, and we want to pray especially for the students under call and those who are yet to receive calls. We want to pray for God's leading and guiding upon them and the respective congregations involved too. We want to remember too Jacob Miller, who's in the process of sitting through his transfer tests at the minute. We want to pray for Jacob together. So let's stand as we pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have given to your church here on earth men gifted to open up your words and to shepherd your flock underneath the shepherding hand of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. Lord, we pray for the men who have come through the college in the past few months, have graduated and are undergoing their placements. We pray for those who are currently available and eligible for calls. We ask that you would be especially near to them, particularly in this past week, those who have received calls from various churches. We think of Joel Lockridge, and we think of Paul Wright and Nathan Hawthorne. We pray that you would be near to these men as they think about your will for their life, as they contemplate and as they look to you for leading and guidance. Be particularly near to Joel as he would think about the three calls that have come his way. We pray that he would know your help very especially, and your confirming and establishing help. Instruct him in the way that you would have him go. And we pray for the churches involved, those churches that are currently without ministers. We do pray for them. We ask that you'd be near to the folk in Cookstown, a very new work, calling their very first pastor. And we pray for the folk in Ballyclare and Ballyclabber and Clock Mills and Enniskillen. We pray that you would help them to be entirely submissive to your will in every step of these proceedings. And we ask that you would indeed help them as they look to you in these days. We pray for churches who are yet to make out calls, those churches that are still without ministers. We pray that you would be leading and guiding them in every step of the process. But again, likewise, God, we pray for the students who are yet to receive calls. And we pray that you would be near to them and helping them. We pray, Lord, that you would be encouraging and confirming them your will for their lives. We pray that for each one of the students, that they would know your help and your leading hand. We pray for one of our own young people in these days, God, and we ask that you'd be near to Jacob and helping him, and indeed helping all those young children attached and associated with our congregation going through transfer tests at the minute. We pray that you would give all the help that's needed and that they would be able to trust you and be able to find all the help in you that they need. We pray that as they keep doing some of these tests for a few weeks yet, we pray that you would give them energy and the health that they need and help them to remember all the things they've learned. And we pray that they would be able to do a good job and to do themselves justice as they go into these tests. We pray these things, and we ask that you would undertake for each and every case, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn in the Word of God again to the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 11, page 770 of our church Bibles. Jeremiah 11, from verse 18 through to chapter 12, verse 6. This is our fourth study in this book of Jeremiah. We're taking different sections as we go through it. This is a little section that we're looking at, a very interesting development in the life of Jeremiah. So let's give our attention to these words of God. Jeremiah 11 from verse 18. Because the Lord revealed their plot to me, I knew it. For at that time he showed me what they were doing. I had been like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not realize that they had plotted against me, saying, let us destroy the tree and its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But, O Lord Almighty, you who judge righteously and test the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about the men of Anathoth who are seeking your life and saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by their hands. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I will punish them. Their young men will die by the sword, their sons and daughters by famine. Not even a remnant will be left to them, because I will bring disaster on the men of Anathoth in the year of their punishment. You're always righteous, O Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted them, and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Yet you know me, O Lord. You see me and test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked. The animals and birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, he will not see what happens to us. Now this is God speaking, verses 5 and 6. If you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Your brothers, your own family, even they have betrayed you. They have raised a loud cry against you. Do not trust them, though they speak well of you. Amen. We end our reading there. Last time in Jeremiah, we were in chapter 7, a passage that has become known as Jeremiah's temple sermon. When he was standing at the gates of the temple, the people were going to worship God, and he was denouncing their idolatry. In a sense, that's what he's been doing ever since chapter 1 in the book, denouncing the sin of idolatry that was rife in the land. He's calling the people to return to the Lord. Jeremiah has been serving as a prophet of God. But as we see this morning, serving as a prophet for Jeremiah has been far from a walk in the park. This has been a difficult thing for Jeremiah. He's been serving as a prophet, but it's been really, really difficult. In this passage, Jeremiah 11, verses 18 through to chapter 12, verse 6, we find a man fearful for his life. We find a man discouraged. We find a man confused. We find Jeremiah downhearted and disillusioned. And it could be this morning that you're found here in church feeling ever so slightly similar to Jeremiah. A little bit discouraged. A little bit confused. Perhaps things in your Christian life, they haven't panned out the way you thought they would. Maybe the path of obedience, it hasn't been as rewarding as you thought it might be. Maybe this morning you're ever so slightly demoralized. Well, I trust you'll find an example to follow in Jeremiah, and I trust also that you'll find words to minister to your situation. With three things we want to consider from this passage in Jeremiah. Firstly, an assassination plot in chapter 11, verses 18 to 23. An assassination plot. These words at the end of chapter 11, they would fit into a spy novel, these words at the end of Jeremiah 11. Here's Jeremiah going about his ministry, going about his business, and he finds that there are other people going about their business plotting to take his life. He finds that there are enemies plotting to assassinate him. And if it wasn't for God revealing this to Jeremiah, he wouldn't have seen it coming. He's caught totally off guard. He didn't realize they were plotting against him. Verse 19. I had been like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not realize that they had plotted against me. Well, who exactly are plotting against Jeremiah? Verse 21. The men of Anathoth who are seeking your life. If you've been with us from day one in our studies of Jeremiah, Anathoth might ring a bell. Chapter 1, verse 1, we read of Anathoth. That's the place where Jeremiah came from. He came from Anathoth. And so it's men from his own hometown who are wanting to kill him. Men from his own village planning to murder him. Chapter 12, verse 6 actually tells us it's even people in his own family. Chapter 12, verse 6, your brothers, your own family, even they have betrayed you. They want Jeremiah gone. Jeremiah is a despised and rejected prophet. It hasn't been a walk in the park. People are looking to kill him. Actually, like the Savior to come, Jeremiah is without honour in his own hometown. Now, why all this anger? Why all the rejection? Why this assassination plot? What's the problem? Verse 21 is quite clear. The people, they didn't like his preaching. Chapter 11, verse 21, they were saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hands. Their motto was, shut up, Jeremiah, or we'll kill you. Shut up or die. It's not hard to guess why. Anathoth, it was the town of priests, 2 miles away from Jerusalem. The priests all lived there. They travelled into Jerusalem to go to the temple and then travelled back. Jeremiah, he's been preaching very controversial things in these opening chapters, criticising the priests, condemning all the idolatry. He's practically putting the priests out of a job with all that he's preaching. And they've heard just about enough of him. They want to kill him. Here he is in the midst of a conspiracy against his life. And surely it's hard to think of Jeremiah in this situation without also thinking of Jesus Christ. Because like Jeremiah, Jesus was the victim of an assassination plot against his life. The scribes and Pharisees, you'll remember, they gathered together plotting against him. Like Jeremiah, Christ was betrayed by even his closest companion. His death, his execution was sealed with a kiss, so to speak. Like Jeremiah, Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Think of Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Lots of parallels between the persecuted prophet Jeremiah and the persecuted Saviour, Jesus Christ. But as we see Jeremiah, what he does now, he does what every servant of God should do. He takes his worries and anxieties to the Lord. So our second point is in chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, an honest plea. An honest plea. From time to time, Christians, they do find themselves under attack. Christians, they might be ridiculed for their faith and criticized for their beliefs, even attacked for the way that they conduct themselves. Our first reaction usually is to defend ourselves. Maybe we want to get even. We get angry in defense. What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah didn't get mad. He didn't seek to defend his preaching or vindicate his ministry. He didn't blame God for the messages that he had to bring. Rather, in these opening verses of chapter 12, he brings it all to God. These verses, chapter 12, 1 to 4, they're the first of Jeremiah's so-called complaints in the book. In the book of Jeremiah, there are five complaints. Five times in Jeremiah pours out his heart to God. Five of these complaints. This is the first in chapter 12. You are always righteous, O Lord. Yet I would speak to you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? In other words, he's asking the age-old question. Why do good things, God, why do good things happen to bad people? Why are bad people doing so well in life? Why do bad people seem to prosper? It's echoed in one of the Psalms, particularly Psalm 73, the opening words. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. God, why is this? Why do the wicked seem to be doing so well? Can you see, friends, how breathtakingly honest this man is? He's not pretending. He's not hiding anything from God. He's telling God exactly what's bothering him. Isn't this how many Christians feel if we're honest? We know that the enemies of God, at the final judgment, they will be put to shame. But yet, we're discouraged when we see them prosper and triumph in the present time. We're demoralized that very often it's the righteous that get trodden on. It's the righteous that get sidelined more and more. I just think of the ministry, even of the Christian Institute, working that forward, and the whole Ashers and the MacArthur's case at the minute. We're demoralized as we see the righteous trodden on more and more. Well, here's Jeremiah. His heart is weighed down. He does what every Christian should do. He tells God what's on his heart. Have you done that recently? Have you done that recently? Have you opened up your heart to God, telling him everything that's there? He knows it all already, of course, but we tell him nonetheless. Have you done that? Have you shared with him what's weighing you down? What's perplexing you? What have you in your heart this morning? Jeremiah would say, speak to the Lord about it. Because as we see, we're going to come to verses 5 and 6. God in turn speaks to Jeremiah. Now we find God meeting Jeremiah in his point of need. Maybe the reason that God hasn't met with you and dealt with you recently, maybe it's because you haven't told him everything that's on your heart. Jeremiah, he pours out his heart in complaint. God comes to him in his point of need. So let us look then, thirdly, chapter 12, really verse 5, an obscure pronouncement. An obscure pronouncement. Because here we have God's answer to this perplexed prophet. Verse 5. If you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Now we have two metaphors, two pictures here. One, if you've raced with men and foot and they've worn you out, how can you compete with horses? It's as if God's saying, Jeremiah, you've been running races against fellow athletes and now you're exhausted. But I've got news for you, Jeremiah. Your next race is going to be with horses. If the athletes have tired you out, how on earth will you cope with horses? The second metaphor is along similar lines. If you stumble in a safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Jeremiah, you've been walking along, dandering along pleasantly, beautiful open meadow country. If you stumble there, if you fall there, how will you manage in the dense jungle on the banks of the Jordan River, which was a place notorious for being the home of ferocious lions? These thickets on the banks of the Jordan. So this is God's answer to Jeremiah. What an obscure pronouncement. God's answer, it seems very, very unsympathetic. Here we have Jeremiah coming to God. God, I'm troubled. God, I don't understand what's happening. I'm weary. I'm discouraged, God. Help me. God says, look, Jeremiah, things are just going to get worse. Things are going to get harder. You think things are bad now, Jeremiah? What are you going to do when they get far worse? In the words of the 1970s song, you ain't seen nothing yet, Jeremiah. Now, is that really the message Jeremiah wanted to hear? Is that really the message we want to hear? Why does God answer this way? Is it because Jeremiah is displaying a lack of faith? I honestly don't think we can say that. I don't think we can blame Jeremiah for being open with God. We can't blame him for his doubts and fears. We all have them. We should take them to God. Why does God respond with this very obscure pronouncement? Well, in the time that's left, I want to try and show you three reasons why this is in fact a wise, loving answer. An answer that I trust will empower and strengthen us this morning. The first reason God responds like this, it's a loving warning. This is a loving warning. Because God is simply telling Jeremiah the truth here. He's saying, Jeremiah, the fact is, I want to tell you this, Jeremiah, things are going to get much worse. You've only been racing with men so far. You're going to race against horses next. You've only been strolling along in the park so far. You're going to journey through a lion-infested jungle next. Things are going to get worse, God says. As we'll see in the book of Jeremiah, things do get much worse. It does get worse than even an assassination plot. Jeremiah will get slandered and beaten up and put in the stocks. He'll be put in prison, People are repeatedly going to try and kill him. He will be the most unpopular man in the whole land. Everyone is against him. People, they won't listen to him. They're going to get further and further away, in fact, from God. They're going to go the other way than what Jeremiah is calling them to go. God's saying, Jeremiah, if you think things are bad now, if you think the first 11 chapters of your life have been tough, it's going to get much worse. And God's being so loving, friends, in telling Jeremiah this, in bringing him this warning. Yes, it's uncomfortable and difficult, but is it not much kinder in the long run to tell him this truth? God isn't just patting on the back saying, oh, now, Jeremiah, it'll be okay. Things, they'll be fine, when in fact they wouldn't just get better. Very similar, actually, to what Jesus did when people wanted to follow him. He asked them, look, are you ready to deny yourself? This is going to be tough. You're going to need to take up your cross and face persecution. It's a loving, honest warning about future troubles. It may well be God's warning to you and me today. We have seen, haven't we, each time we've looked at the book of Jeremiah, how relevant it is to the world in which we live. Could it be that God's saying to us today, you think things are bad now? Well, they're just going to get much worse. You think the nation has turned away from God now? Well, they're going to turn away even more. And you think evil and wrongdoing is being encouraged now? Well, it's only going to spread and get worse. You think it's hard to witness for God now? It's going to get harder. If you've raced with men and that's wearied you, how will you cope with horses? Or what about our own lives? You maybe think that your own life is hard now. You may have things to face in the future that will be much harder. God says some of you, you'll face serious illness. Most of you will be bereaved. You're going to lose somebody that perhaps you can hardly imagine living without them. And they're going to be taken away from you. Someday you're going to have to manage without them. You're going to get lots of disappointments in your life, God says. People, they will let you down. They'll break your heart. And if you live long enough, you'll have old age to face with and all the weaknesses that that brings. God says, if you're falling to pieces now, how will you manage when the really tough times come? If you think things are difficult now, how you'll manage when real testing comes? God's saying to us this morning, look, pull yourselves together. You need to brace yourselves. Be strong and take courage. This is no time for a pity party. I'm warning you, there's a time coming when a future that's far harder to cope with than anything you've experienced so far. Let us be thankful, friends, for an honest Father who loves us enough to tell us the truth. So this, you could read this as a loving warning. You could also see it as a stimulating challenge. A stimulating challenge. If you've raced with men on foot, they've worn you out. How will you compete with horses? The thing is, God intends Jeremiah to compete with horses. God plans for Jeremiah to stand tall and to hold the line for God's truth. He is going to compete with horses. He is going to face the lions in the thickets of the jungle. He is going to do these things. God's saying, Jeremiah, the things you're facing now, they're part of preparation for greater tasks, for future usefulness. You're racing with men now. That's equipping you to compete with horses later. And if you fail here, you're going to miss out on that great challenge. It's like the football manager saying to his footballers, if you don't pass the pre-season fitness test, you're never going to perform well for 90 minutes in a full match. See, these words are not intended to discourage Jeremiah. Rather, they're intended to raise his horizons, give him a new spirit and ambition. He's being called to be more for God than ever before. He's being called to do more for God than ever before. Jeremiah is not meant to say, oh dear, how will I ever cope? He's meant to say, Lord, is that what you want me to do? To run with horses? I would love to do that. That's what I want to do with my life. It's a stimulating challenge, you see. That's what God's saying to you and me this morning. Maybe you are discouraged or disheartened. Perhaps people are giving you a bad time. It may be that you're finding the Christian life very, very hard. Perhaps some of us feel like throwing in the towel, like giving it all up. Listen to what God's saying. Let me tell you something. I love you too much to let you quit. I've invested too much in you. I think too much of you to let you settle for second best. I have greater things for you to do. Harder things. Big things. Far bigger than you think you're capable of. I've got work for you in my kingdom that's greater and wider than you can ever imagine. That's why I'm being hard on you now. That's why I'm challenging you now. It's a bit like the sports coach or the PE teacher. As they watch their pupils in action, they perhaps look at a little boy who's got absolutely no talent whatsoever. The teacher, of course, will be kind and polite to that little boy, but they're never really going to do anything in sporting terms. But then you might see somebody with real talent, and the teacher will be harder on them, more demanding. They will expect more. He'll set higher standards for that fella. Not because he dislikes him, but rather because he sees the potential in him. He sees what he could become. It's an honour, you see. It's a compliment. It's a privilege. Jeremiah is saying here, I don't know. I don't know if I can go on. I don't know if I can run in the school prize day 100 metres. God's saying, Jeremiah, I plan for you to run in the Olympics. You say that you're tired of running a foot race with men. My purpose is that you'll compete with horses. Can you see, friends, this is a very positive way to look at our testings and our temptations. Part of God's preparations for us for greater tasks ahead, a strengthening us for greater accomplishments ahead. And if you and I are not faithful in a few things, will God ever give us many things? He has high expectations of us. It's quite scary. Sometimes we wish that he didn't have such high expectations. But it's also exhilarating. We should look on our present testings in life. God must be preparing me. He must be strengthening me for something really special to do for him. It's a stimulating challenge. So this is a loving warning and a stimulating challenge. And then lastly, it's a genuine encouragement. It's a genuine encouragement. Jeremiah, God says, you're going to compete with horses. Well, hang on a minute. Compete with horses. We can't compete with horses, God. The whole idea is ridiculous. If someone was to take you out to a piece of grass, line you up against a Grand National winner, tell you, well, we're going to have a race. Let's see who wins. You wouldn't even start running. It's absurd. There's no way you can beat a horse in a race. Similarly, there's no way you can walk through a lion-infested jungle and come out alive. It's impossible. Get real. We can't compete with horses. We can't tackle lions. Are we just fooling ourselves here? Are the hard times, are they just going to destroy us? Are we just going to collapse miserably? We're forgetting one vital reality. Do you remember God's original promise to Jeremiah back in chapter 1? Chapter 1, verse 19. I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. I am with you. Of course, Jeremiah can't compete with horses all by himself. But he's not all by himself. He's not all on his own. God was with him. And as we'll see, God willing, God was with Jeremiah every step and did help Jeremiah. For over 40 years, Jeremiah did run with horses. For over 40 years, he did travel safely through the thickets of the Jordan. Really, this text is an invitation to Jeremiah to go to God for strength and safekeeping. It's not just a warning. It's not just a challenge. But it's God saying, look, Jeremiah, you need to come to me and I'll help you. God's seeking to remove deadly, destructive self-confidence here. We all have that, don't we? This feeling that we can manage. This feeling we can cope. We can't manage. We can't cope by ourselves. You can't cope with what life will bring you. Not properly. You can't handle it by yourself. You can't cope with opposition and bereavement. By yourself, you can't cope with sickness and old age and death. We can't cope. And if all God was giving us today was a warning and a challenge, how cold would that be? How remote would that be? If he was to say, look, things are going to get worse, I want you to cope. What would that be like? But in fact, he's saying, yes, child, it's going to get hard. And it's meant to be hard, to bring out the best in you. But I want you to remember this. I'm with you every step of the way. So here, this is a genuine encouragement. Encouragement to go to God and trust Him. And to stay close to Him. And to call on Him. He didn't fail Jeremiah. He never fails any of his children. He will never fail us. Do you remember the words of another great prophet, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 31? Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run, we could add, even with horses. They will run even with horses and not grow weary. They will walk even through lion-infested jungles. They will walk and not be faint. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Let us not be discouraged. Let us not be downhearted. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Amen.